Father, we love you and we thank you for today. Lord, just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word, hear part of your story. I know that we coined the phrase history, but it truly is your story that we're talking about. And so God, as we start some of the background checks, the background information on Joseph, and we see the family in which he came from, Lord, how you used him, and then setting the stage for the weeks to come, Father God, I pray that you will speak into our lives. Father, I pray that this passage, this text that we share in a few moments, that Lord, it'll meet us where we are. May it bring some clarity into our own life. May it convict us if that's what we need. May it encourage us. May it teach us, Lord, because that's what your word does. And so, Father, we rely on you this morning. May we just throw out our other things that are distracting us right now, Lord. And may we just dedicate this time to you. We love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we live in a day and an age where background checks are just the norm, right? I mean, you go get a new job, there's going to be a background check on some level. You want to move into an apartment complex, there's going to be a background check on some level. You want to volunteer at a nonprofit organization in town, there's going to be a background check. You want to volunteer at your children's school, where you're going to actually like be up there for more than just, you know, lunch or something, there's going to be a background check. And then it goes to a whole nother level, that when you start handling money, if you want to handle money at these volunteer organizations or at your child's school, not only do they do a background check, but then they also do a credit check. All right? I mean, you go through all this rigmarole. You go to the doctor, and you fill out form after form. We've all been there. We could save some trees. We could save forest if we could come up with a way that we could actually eliminate some of the questions. But why are they asking some of these questions on medical forms? Because they want to know your family history. They want to know where you came from. That's the whole purpose of this background check. We want to know your history. Now, obviously, we can't just like get every single detail, but the FBI's got a pretty good record of what you guys have been doing. I mean, the NSA knows what you guys have been doing, and the credit bureaus, they know where you've been spending money. People know a lot about us because we have a footprint. We leave evidence of where we are. And then they take it one step further, and they want you, if you're getting a job, some of y'all are nervous now, huh? I see a little bit going on over here. Is your name even Dion Brown? Is what I want to know. I mentioned FBI, and Dion got a little shy. He's like, oh. Does it scare you that new FBI facility is coming to the Arsenal? Y'all watch. Dion will be moving soon. You know, and so we want all this information. We want to know what's going on. And then they go one step further. They want to give you some references. Give me some references. Who are some people that we can call that know you personally? And it's not just about, hey, what qualities do you bring to the table? But you ask. I mean, I get asked all the time, hey, Michael, can you be a reference for me? Actually, they quit asking me because people quit getting jobs. Hey, what's this person like? What are they like in this situation? And they want to know about your past that's going to help them make a wise decision on whether or not you are capable of doing what you need to be doing, whether or not you are capable of actually paying the rent on time and taking care of the place, whether or not you're going to be someone who actually shows up at this volunteer organization to do work. And so background checks are so familiar. And so today, that's what we're going to try to accomplish. We're going to try to accomplish a background check on this guy named Joseph. And we want to dig into his family line to discover his past and for us to make sure he's the right man for the job. Now, we know he's the right man for the job because it's already played out. And God's the one that chose him and used him. But I want us to look at some of the facts, some of the details of his family line and try to wrap our mind around, hey, if God used somebody like this, what's that mean then for me? So last week we started this when we started with the story of Abraham, and more specifically the promise made by God to Abram and the importance of that promise as it pertains to the story of Joseph. So a quick summary from last week. God made a promise to this man Abram that he would become the father of many nations. Not just one nation, but he would become the father of many nations, and that kings and dignitaries would come from this family tree. And this is the important part of that promise, that God would be their God. He would be the God of this nation to be. That is the promise in a nutshell. But here's the thing. With the promise, God had a plan. If you haven't heard this, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's sermon. With the promise, God had a plan all along. And the plan is that his chosen holy people, and by the way, that's you and I today, that we would live in such a way that our very lives would attract people to him. That's the plan. God's not just starting this little nation thing so that he can say, "Ooh, look at me, I got a nation." He's starting this nation, this holy nation that's set apart, because his intent all along was that these people are going to live in such a way, because I am their God, that they are going to reconcile the fractured, broken relationships of the rest of the world. They are going to be reconciliators, and they're going to restore those relationships to God by the way they live. That was the plan. And the plan is still in place today. Jesus comes on the scene, and it's still the same thing. His command is that we are to be light in a dark world. That we are to be salt in a flavorless world. Now his model, his method of doing things is a little bit different, but it's still the same concept. He wants you, in the way you live your life, to attract people to him. That's the plan that came with the promise. Are you doing your part in the plan? So, here's how we're going to proceed right now. Okay? Does everybody have one of those pieces of paper? Are those close by? Because I can tell you right now, you're not going to. All right, do we have some that duplicated? I'm sorry, we thought we printed enough. All right, how many do we have? How many is on the Woods Row right now? Two. Do y'all mind sharing? Who over here doesn't have one? Anybody have one? Just my family. Okay, Griff, grab one off the back. There's one back there, buddy. Thank you. We're good. All right. Because you're not going to be to see this to the best of our ability. And so we've got these printed. You can sit there, hold it, Griff, and people will see it. You're going to need this piece of paper. And here's what I'm hoping happens. We're going to proceed through this. We're going to talk through the sheet that's provided. And we're briefly going to talk about some of the details of Abraham and his family tree. But here's my encouragement to you. All right? My encouragement to you is to take this sheet home with you and read Genesis chapter 12 through 50. All right? Read that and use this as a guide to cross-reference. Okay? And trust me, if you turn off the TV this week and you read Genesis starting in chapter 12 and you read it through verse 50, you will be more entertained in a godlier way than any of the smut that's on TV right now. I promise you. You're going to see things and read things that, we couldn't put them on TV. This day and age, we could put them on TV. We'd find a way. But it's straight from the Word of God. All right? So, we're just going to talk through this for a few minutes. Let's start with the family tree. If you have the family tree, there it is right there. You see the top guy in blue. His name is Abraham. All right? It's the one that he kicks this whole thing off in Genesis chapter 12, if you will. And you see, if you're looking at it, that there are some women that come into his life. Now, directly below Abraham is his wife, Sarah. Okay? Now, Abraham, Sarah, that's where the promise begins. You two are going to be the mother and the father of a great nation. I just need you to trust me. I want you to leave the land of your fathers, okay? And if you look down on the next map, you'll see the journeys of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you see the red line, that's the journey of Abraham. It's over on the far right in the land of Ur. That's actually where Abraham is from, okay? Abraham, Sarah, married. God comes in. There's going to be a promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. One problem. We don't have any children. And this goes on for years. And God keeps popping in the scene and saying, don't worry about it. You're going to be the father of many nations. How? 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 When? God, just trust me. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, Abraham and Sarah decide that they're going to take matters into their own hand. As they have been moved, you'll see that the red line actually ends up over in Egypt, right? Abraham and Sarah are now living in Egypt, and Sarah gets this bright idea because her patience has run out. God really doesn't mean what he's saying to us. So why don't you, and we're not going to get into all this kind of stuff right here today, okay, just that's another conversation for another day, but why don't you take my maidservant over here and sleep with her? And maybe she can give you a son since I can't. And so Abraham, somewhere along the way, thinks that this is a good idea. Surely this isn't going to cause any conflict whatsoever. All right? And so he does that. And of course, she gets pregnant and they have a son together, and his name is Ishmael. Okay? Now, you need to pay close attention to the description in Ishmael, about Ishmael, but he's known as being wild and very donkey-like, okay? Even has very hairy person, okay? Now, some of you are like, oh, yes, I have a stubborn donkey-like child. I can relate. I really and truly think that Ishmael takes it to another level, okay? And so you have Ishmael now on the scene, and now here's the problem. Now, all of a sudden, you've got Sarah, and she's like, whoa, I don't like the fact that I'm not giving you any children, but my maidservant has given you a son, and now you're partial to them. I don't like that. And so Abraham, being the man, the godly, obedient man that he is, he's going to lead well, and he says, you handle it. To which case, Sarah's like, okay, I'll just love her, and I'm just going to embrace her, and I'm going to accept her for who she is. She says no. She starts mistreating Hagar, and she starts abusing and taking advantage of, and it gets to the point where Hagar has had enough, and she takes her son Ishmael, and they leave. They leave. Now Hagar is on her own with her son Ishmael, and God shows up in her world and says, look, this is what I want you to do. I know Sarah's not acting very nice. I want you to go back, live with them, be obedient, and I promise you, Hagar, that your son Ishmael, he's going to become a nation almost as big as what I'm doing over here with Abraham. He's going to be this amazing force that is over here. And so, Hagar, Ishmael, they move back in with Abraham and Sarah, and they continue on with life. Finally, Isaac is born. Isaac now comes on the scene. Abraham kind of has a new favorite because this is the one. This is the one that God has promised because it came through Sarah. There's some serious tension between Isaac and Ishmael. All right, we don't know bullying today. Okay, what Ishmael and Isaac did, that was bullying. Okay, if you just go read it and you'll say, okay, that was serious bullying. Now Isaac's on the scene. God's still testing Abraham. I want you to build an altar, take your son with you. He takes him, he builds the altar. Isaac's starting to put things together and says, hey, wait a minute, there's not an animal here. What are we doing? And God's like, I want you to offer your son. And it's amazing that Abraham, who's been patient, has waited so long, has trusted God, says, okay, Lord, I will trust you with the very life of my own child. And so he does the very thing. Isaac, just trust me. It's going to work out okay. Puts him on the altar, and as he's getting ready to kill him, God tells him to stop and provides a ram. Soon after that, Sarah passes away. Okay. Then you see this Keturah on the left. They thought that Abraham needed another woman in his life, and so she came on the scene once Sarah passed away, and Isaac was married to Rebekah, and he thought, hey, Dad needs another woman, and apparently six more kids. So that's where she comes in, after Sarah's death. So now we're sitting here with Isaac and Rebekah. And so this came by because Sarah had passed away, and Ishmael is like, hey, I'm not liking this. I'm going to kill Isaac, all right? And so, that's the next level. I'm getting names confused here. Isaac and Rebekah, they meet up because Abraham's like, hey, I want my son to marry a woman, but not a Canaanite woman. So he sends a servant to look into the family tree from where they're from. The servant goes, he's got camels and he's got his entourage. They're going and they're actually scouting out, looking for a woman to now marry Isaac. They see Rebekah at a well. The guy just sits there. We don't know his name, but he's a servant of Abraham. He just observes, and he's like, oh, okay, yeah, you're the one. Can we go to your house? So they get then permission. Isaac, Rebekah. Rebekah's brother, his name is Laban, which comes in just a second. Isaac and Rebekah, you can see from the map below that they don't get quite the frequent flyer miles. You got to kind of look in there. They're just centered right there. They didn't travel a whole lot. They stayed in that area. Now, they did have to suffer a severe famine, in which case they did leave their region and go to the Gera Valley, and there was a king there that welcomed their family in, okay? And Isaac does the same thing that his dad did. Hey, this is my sister, okay? Not my wife, my sister, because apparently there was more respect for a brother watching over a sister than a husband watching over a wife, okay? And so he was trying to conceal the fact that Rebekah was wife. And then once the king found out, he's like, hey, what's going on? He's like, we could have married her. I could have, you know, why are you bringing this upon us? And so Isaac then is forced to leave, and they go and they settle down where Isaac and Rebekah then have their two kids, right? And so Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the one that he came out first. Jacob came out second, and he came out, anybody remember what he was holding on to? The heel. He was holding on to the heel of Esau, and there was tension from that moment on. Jacob and Esau did not get along. There's where favorites came into place. If you look, parents, you should not have favorites because of this very story right here. It never works out well when you decide that you're going to have a favorite child, unless you have only children. Okay, then you don't have a choice but to have a favorite. But we make it clear in our household that some days we like both of you, and some days, man, you're hard to love. He's not even here. So Jacob and Esau, there's just this rivalry from the very beginning. And Jacob manipulates Esau, eventually takes the birthright. You know, he catches him at a vulnerable moment. He'd been hunting. He was hungry. And you know how people get sometimes when they're hungry, they get desperate. And as long as you'll give me some food, I don't care what else happens. And so he manipulated him and he took his birthright, which means that he was going to get the inheritance. He was now the chosen child. He was the one that was the new favored one. And it was all done through manipulation. And he did it again when his father Isaac was even older. Jacob manipulated again that he was the one to receive the blessing. Okay, Jacob and Esau at tension most of their entire life. When Rebekah dies, Esau is now going to kill Jacob. That's the plan. I'm going to comfort myself by killing my brother. The word console is in there. And so Jacob Isaac catches wind of this and says, hey, you need to go stay with your uncle, Laban. And so that's what Jacob does. He goes and he stays with his uncle, Laban, who happens to have a couple of daughters. One of those daughters, the younger one, Rachel, catches the eye of Jacob. And he's like, hey, I really like her. And so Jacob is there. He's working for this uncle. He's got some time invested. And the uncle's like, hey, how can I repay you? You've been working. I need to give you something. And he's like, well, I'll tell you what. Allow me to marry your daughter, Rachel. Let me work, and this is the deal, let me work for 7 years. Right, this will be, my father-in-law missed that. He could have gotten more out of me. This will be a condition with Stella, I'm just saying. You will work for me for 7 years, and then I will give her hand in marriage to you. All right, so he does. And it even says that the time flew by because he was that madly in love with Rachel. And then we get to the wedding. Now, you got to consider the culture. You got to consider things. There was no white sheer veil that we could see through and see. I mean, it was all, hey, heads are covered. And there was this wedding that took place. And we are now, the knot is tied, and we are going to celebrate as husband and wife, as husband and wives can do, and surprise, it's your sister. And so Jacob is like, whoa, what happened? Wait a minute, this isn't how this was supposed to work out. And Laban was like, well, I can't really have the younger sister married and the older sister single. She's got to go first. And so Jacob's like, okay, well then just let me marry her too now and I'll work another 7 years for you. And so that's what happens. Jacob now works another 7 years and he gets to marry Rachel. All right? So when we see the story of Jacob, there's some things that are taking place here. Jacob is now married, all right? God pops in on him, and he actually says to him, hey, just so you know, your descendants will outnumber the dust of the earth. All right, so this promise, God keeps speaking to people. He spoke it to Abraham multiple times. He spoke it to Isaac, and now he's even said it to Jacob, that Jacob, your descendants are going to be greater than the number than the amount of dust that is there. But here's the thing, Jacob, like the people before, Abraham and Isaac, think that, okay, it's going to happen right now. But it doesn't happen right now. And so there's this journey that Jacob has to go on too, and you can see on the map that he too gets some traveling in. There's famines involved and there's different reasons to leave. And so he too does some traveling and he gets to this point where he actually wrestles with a man of God. Now, Jacob goes toe-to-toe and they fight all night. So Jacob, even though he wasn't the hunter-gatherer that Esau was, I mean, he still had some skills because he tussled with God all night long, and and the man's like, okay, we've done this and I can't win. And then he touches his hip. And I don't know what that looked like, but he zapped him somehow to where Jacob now has to walk with kind of a limp because his hip was zapped. And so now I'm like, well, why wasn't that our first move if we're a wrestler? I'm just saying. And at this point, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, one who wrestles with God. And so here's the thing about Jacob when you look at the timeline. These things are taking place in his life. He, too, still does not have a son through Rachel to carry on this promise. And so Rachel pulls a Sarah and says, hey, why don't you sleep with my husband, or why don't you sleep with my maidservant and see if she can give you a son? And of course, what happens? She does. She gives two sons. And they sit there. And now there's a rivalry between the maidservant and Rachel. We've seen this played out again. And now we have more tension because Leah is also having children. And so she's having children over here. And Rachel's sitting here and is like, hey, what about me? I am not having any children. And finally we get to the point. And there's a lot of drama that's going on. Like a lot of drama. Jacob, the word fun is added to dysfunctional because of Jacob's family. There's a lot here that you need to read in Genesis 24, 25, 26, and so on as it's setting up what is taking place. Finally, Jacob and Rachel have two children. They have Joseph and Benjamin. And we know that Joseph is the favored son. We know that. And so if you look down, you see a timeline of Joseph's life. You'll see on this timeline, on your sheet, it's the one that says timeline of Joseph's life. You'll see where he was born. He was born in Paddan Aram, that's it. 6 years old, he travels to Canaan with his family. 17 years old, he's sold as a slave. So let's just stop right here. Between 6 and 17, God's doing some things in Joseph's life. There's some dreams that come into play. There's him snitching on his brothers. Hey, guess what? The brothers are doing this, the stepbrothers are doing this, or the half-brothers are doing this, and you need to know about this stuff. And he's coming back and he's reporting on the wrongdoing that these brothers are doing. And so we get to the point where the brothers are out working. Joseph and got his little fancy coat on right there. And Jacob's like, hey, go check on them. And it's not go check on their well-being, but go check on, see what they're doing. Like, I need a snitch. I need a spy. I need to make sure that they're not doing anything they're not supposed to be doing. And so at 17 years old, he goes down to Shechem and then Dothan, and this is where they have the idea of, we're tired of him. He's the favored son. This whole favorite thing does not work well, and this favored son, who's also got a little bit of a snitch in him, is now, he's by himself, and he's vulnerable, and the brothers act, and they decide that they're going to kill him. They're going to beat him up and throw him in a well and let nature take its course. Of course, that doesn't work out. They see some Midianite travelers, and they come, and they're like, hey, we can sell him, and we can make a little bit of money. So they get their 20 pieces of silver, and he's sold as a slave. 28 years old, he interprets the dreams for Pharaoh's butler and baker. 2 more years, he's there in prison. 30 years old, he interprets dreams for Pharaoh and becomes second in command. 37 years old, this is the end of years of plenty. This is where the famine then kicks in. And then 39 years old is when the family comes to get the grain. And you need to read that, and you'll get to it in your life group material. Joseph is like, aha, watch this. Now it's my turn. Yeah, I know I was the favorite, but now I'm Pharaoh's favorite. Watch this. And he puts them through the ringer. I mean, he does. And then 39 years old, that's the family comes to get grain, and then we see that his dad dies 56 years old, and then Joseph lives to 110 years of age. Okay, that's it in a nutshell. Now, there's a lot of other details in here that I encourage you to go read. There's a lot of dysfunction, and there's a lot of stuff that we did not and I didn't want to cover today, okay? But what does all this have to do with us? What does all this have to do with me today? Joshua 24, of all places, gives us some insight. We've already moved the people of Israel to Egypt. The famine is over. The Israelites are growing in number. They get so big, they get so rich, so wealthy, that the next Pharaoh's like, hey, we got to turn this down. We end up making them slaves. They live there 400 years in slavery. Moses leads them out. We're sitting here about to be into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that God said, I am originally going to establish you people right here in this place. We've come full circle, and we're now a nation. And Joshua is reminding the people of this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor, Abraham, from the land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him my descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Well, dang, Michael, you could have just read that verse and saved us the last 20 minutes. God started this journey of making a holy nation, a nation of people set apart, with a man who grew up worshiping other gods. Like, I want that to sink in for a second. God's story of redemption began with someone who was actually part of a family worshiping other gods. An idolater, a pagan, a sinner. That's where this story of redemption begins. I'm going to use you, Abraham, in this land of false gods, of idolatry. I'm going to use you to be part of my story, to glorify me, but to bring other people to me. And here's the thing, church. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional your family is today. It doesn't matter how far you have drifted from your relationship with God. It doesn't matter when you look at your family and you see people who you're like, oh man, they're a lost cause. It's going to take the mighty hand of God. It doesn't matter what has happened in your past. God can use you to write the next story, to be part of the next chapter in what He's doing to redeem people back to Him. You too can be used. Now here's the thing with Abraham that we've got to point out, and we've got to know this. He was obedient. Like multiple times in his story, his obedience was credited as righteousness. You want me to uproot my family, Lord, and go someplace? Yes, sir, I'll do it. You want me to put my son on the altar? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. It was his obedience that allowed him to be used by God. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Did they take things into their own hands? Yes. But they still came back to what God desired, and God wrote a story that's impacted lives down to you and I today. And so as we consider this background check, as we look at where Joseph came from and was used by God, I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to think about your prison moments. I want you to think about your dungeon moments. I want you to think about your in the well moments. All of which shaped Joseph. And that's the pattern that God uses. Are we going to be obedient, though? Are we going to be obedient and be the next one to be a light for someone to come to Him? God, I thank You for history. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that we can read this account and we can see things on pages that just don't make sense. And God, I know that we're given hindsight and we can say, oh, that was a mistake. But God, it's the fact that You work through those mistakes as people continue to be faithful and obedient to You. And so God, I pray that we as a church will understand that. God, we're not going to be perfect. And God, we're going to take things into our own hands. But Lord, I pray that You'll bring us to the place where we return to the obedience that Abraham had. Just because we make a mistake, just because we've neglected something in our past, just because we haven't been obedient, Father God, it doesn't mean that we can't start doing it today. And then, Father God, we know that You are going to use us. God, we may not lead nations into Egypt to prosper. We may not be the father of many nations. But God, there's co-workers who need us right now. There are family members right now, Lord, that need us to be as faithful and obedient, to live out this plan. God, we may not realize it as we're sitting in a well. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe who knows, God, what it is. Maybe we're running from something or we've got stuff buried in the closet. God, I pray that we'll realize that You work through these things. And You can be glorified all the more, Father God, because when we come from prison to interpret the dreams, to be placed second in command, God, that's only from You. So God, we have these stories too, I pray. I pray over this church that we too will be faithful as Abraham, as Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph demonstrated in their own lives. May we trust You, Lord. Pray these things in Your Son's name.